All right, I'd like for you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel this morning, if you would. Mark chapter 5. I am going to read a familiar text. Beginning in verse, we're in Mark 5, we're going to begin in verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, dunamis, power, had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said unto him, "You see the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now, I know this is a familiar passage, and I've preached on it before. I've preached on it, in fact, several times through the years, and today I'm going to preach on it again. This passage, this event, this account is also recorded in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9, but only in an abbreviated fashion, just a few verses. It's recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, also in abbreviated fashion. But Mark alone takes, I guess it's, we've got 10 verses or so here, and gives the whole account that I would like to elaborate on a little bit, because I really believe the Lord's given me a few little nuggets here that we can bring out and illuminate our hearts, and I pray encourage our hearts as well. Now, back in verse 21, Jesus had just come back from the area of the Gergesenes, and you know, this way he cast the devil out of the man that had the legion of devils. He just came back. He's back on this side of Galilee again. And the Bible says in verse 21, "Much people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea." So while there's this great crowd around him, verse 25 says, "A certain woman." She's never named. We never know who she is. She's unnamed, but of course not unimportant. She's not unimportant. She's not insignificant to the Lord, because the Lord gave her special attention. And while she's unknown to us, she's certainly not unknown to the Lord. We also know that this woman suffered, and she suffered terribly. Verse 25 says, "She had an issue of blood for 12 years. She suffered with what you would call a bloody flux, or a bloody issue, a bloody discharge, for 12 long years. And that's a long time to suffer from anything. But other than that, we don't know a whole lot about this particular lady. We don't know how old she was. We don't know her marital status. Was she married? We do know that a bloody discharge like she suffered with would make her ceremonially unclean. She could not be touched according to Levitical law. You know, the Bible in many places, Leviticus chapter 15 goes into it in quite some detail, but a woman with an issue could not be touched, not by anyone in the house, not by her husband. It made her unclean. Anyone who came into contact with her, they became ceremonially unclean. And if she was married, this meant that she could have no relationship with her husband for 12 years. If she was unmarried, it meant that she was not eligible to be married under such conditions. In fact, according to Levitical law, social distancing was required 2,000 years before COVID. She had to remain outside the camp. According to the Bible, Numbers chapter 5 and verse 2, just one of the many passages dealing with the laws of purity and purifications and so forth, put three categories of people together. Lepers, those with an issue of blood, a bloody discharge, and those who had come into contact with the dead. They were defiled by the dead. All had to be kept outside the camp. They were social. They had to be socially distant from everybody else, everybody who was healthy. See, in biblical days, they quarantined the unhealthy. In biblical days, it was the unhealthy who had to remain socially distant. The healthy, they could actually mingle in society. But the unhealthy, well, they were quarantined. They actually had to stay outside the camp. They were considered ritually or ceremonially unclean, and they could not interact even with their own families. So she was, for 12 years, a social outcast. I want you to think about how this would make a person feel. If you could put yourself in her shoes, if you could just think what she was facing in that particular time, required to maintain a distance from others so that she didn't cause them to become unclean. Her company was basically the lepers and other outcasts such as herself. That was her company. So it wasn't bad enough the lady was sick. It wasn't bad enough that she went through 12 years of sickness. But now there's this 12 years of being an outcast, a social leper, basically. And you know what this makes you? It makes you essentially alone. It makes you essentially alone. So 12 years of almost seclusion. You know how difficult it was when we were in lockdown for all these weeks and months? Imagine 12 years of it. Imagine what that would do to a person's thinking, their mind, their attitude, the loneliness, the despair. And then you have passages like verse 26 that just shows us what her plight was. She had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. I think this is a graphic description of her plight and the plight of many who suffer from sickness and disease and infirmity and despair and loneliness. She not only suffered from the symptoms of her disease, the rejection of society, she suffered from the rejection of society, the symptoms of her disease, but the Bible tells us in this verse, she also suffered many things of many physicians. You know, sometimes the treatments to try and cure a person can be as bad, in some cases, some people say it's worse than the sickness itself. She suffered. Doesn't say she enjoyed many treatments. She suffered many, many things of many physicians. I know that there are multitudes of people who could testify that they suffered many things as well from the treatments that they received. Now, it's not that the doctors or nurses or medical profession is deriving some enjoyment out of inflicting suffering on people. No, they're attempting to help. But you know, some of you have been through the ravages of chemotherapy, and you know what that has done. You know how that makes you feel, like maybe death would be preferable, I've heard people say. Again, you know, the whole idea is not to destroy a person, but we know what can happen. Surgery itself is no walk in the park. It's no picnic, and recovering from it is certainly a difficult thing. But and then those who go through radiation treatments and such, it takes a terrible toll on the body. But if we think these treatments are bad, we can't imagine what medical treatments were like in the ancient world. In fact, you want to read some horror stories, read about medieval medical practices, and where they had people swallow glass and stones and all kinds of crazy treatments for cures. But we know, I believe we know that the medical profession is not looking to harm people. They're looking to, what they do may hurt you right now, but the idea is it's to keep you from suffering more in the future. You know, that's the idea. But look, here's what the Bible says. She suffered many things of many physicians, all to no avail. That's what the Bible says. She suffered many things of many physicians, and while they could not alleviate her suffering, they did alleviate her of her savings. Medical treatment has never been cheap. Even in the ancient world, it wasn't cheap. You know, still today, the number one cause of personal bankruptcy is still medical bills, medical expenses, or medical issues because people maybe they can't work because they're sick. In fact, last year's statistics, 66% of people filing personal bankruptcy was over medical issues. To this very day, 66%. That's the majority, you know, that's the majority of bankruptcies. It's never been cheap. So this poor woman, spent all that she had. In fact, I want to read you Luke's account of this particular verse. Listen to this is Luke 8:43. You don't have to turn over there, but Luke says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians," she spent all her living, "neither could be healed of any." Now, you know, Luke was a physician. He left out the part that says, "and that she suffered many things of many physicians." That was Mark who mentioned that. Luke left that out. "But she spent all her living." It literally means that. She spent everything she had. In fact, one version translates it, "she expended all her property," which kind of gives us the idea that she divested herself of whatever she owned, if it was property, whatever wealth it was, in order to pay for these medical expenses. So seems like it was a considerable sum of money once you start looking at all of this. But despite all she did and spending all that she had, the treatments made no difference in her health. Because the Bible says in this same verse, she was nothing bettered. She experienced no improvement. No improvement in her health. Nothing bettered. It, That's what exactly what it means. She had received no help at all from all of these treatments. In fact, the Bible says she grew worse. Her condition worsened. She was, at this point, beyond medical help, beyond human help, beyond medical help, unless maybe she found more money. In case she, you know, if she found more money, then they could try some more treatments. But at this point, she was beyond medical help, beyond human help, but nobody is beyond divine help. And with God, nothing is impossible. With God, no one is incurable. And we want to remind ourselves of this. The Bible says that with God, nothing's impossible. I know that we think of sickness and disease as some things being big, some things being not so big. But with God, there is no big thing to cure. When God, you know, God's omnipotent. So what's big for him? I mean, really, what's big for God? We went through this recent storm and a big tree fell on my daughter Sarah's house. Now, it was a big tree. So a big tree takes a whole lot of people and a whole lot of equipment to get off of a house. We think of things as being big, major, heavy in terms of how much effort is it going to take, how much energy, how much is it going to cost, how much work is going to be involved in dealing with it. But, you know, to God, what's a tree? To God, it's a toothpick. He's omnipotent. I mean, as easy as it is for you to pick up a toothpick, you think omnipotence can pick up a tree? Well, the same thing is true in the physical sense when it comes to medical conditions or our healing. We think, well, God can heal a cold. I'll pray for that. But everything's a toothpick to God. Amen. Everything is a drop in a bucket to God. Right. Nothing is too difficult for him. If we can believe, remember what the Lord said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe, no one is a helpless, hopeless case. No one is hopeless. People may come to the point where they feel helpless, but they are never hopeless. I mean, the Lord, he raised up that man on his sickbed, hadn't walked for 38 years, remember? Yeah. Get up and walk, he said. He healed lepers, blind, paralyzed, deaf, demonized, people who couldn't speak. Was anything difficult for the Lord? So we could then bring anything to the Lord. Couldn't we? Couldn't we pray for really anything that ails us? Let's not measure things by our standard of measurement, because we serve a God who is almighty, where nothing is difficult for him. No one's case is beyond hope. Now, I want you to look with me to verse 27. Her condition, as we see, she's sick, she's ostracized from society, she's broke, she's not getting any better, she's increasingly worse. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus. Well, I want to stop right there. When she had heard of Jesus. There's something interesting, in fact, right here in this statement in the Greek text. It actually says when she heard of the Jesus. It's just interesting because, you know, Jesus was a common name. And there was a lot of people named Jesus. But there was only one the Jesus. When she heard of the Jesus, this is the one that was healing the sick. This is the one that was delivering people from their chains of bondage. This is the one that was setting the captives free. When she heard of the Jesus, you know, people need to hear of Jesus. wonderful things happen when people hear of Jesus. Mighty things happen. Miracles happen. Transformed lives happen when people hear of Jesus. When they hear of the Jesus, that is the Jesus of the Bible and not some goofy made up idea that some people have of Jesus. When they hear of the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who forgives, saves, baptizes in the Holy Spirit, heals, delivers, provides every need, protects, preserves. Amen. People need to hear of the Jesus of the Bible. Because when you hear, you know, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes. Faith comes. It means it actually comes from hearing. It comes, it proceeds from hearing. You hear about Jesus. You read about Jesus. And faith comes from that. That's the whole idea. It proceeds out of, it proceeds from hearing the truth about Jesus Christ. Hearing the truth makes a difference in your life. Hearing the truth, it should transform you. Years ago, you know, I grew up in a Baptist church, and we heard simple, basic Bible messages, but they never mentioned a Jesus who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. They never mentioned a Jesus who heals the sick. A Jesus who delivers from demon oppression, of bondages of every kind, demonic bondages, demonic shackles and chains. I never heard such things. But when I started hearing, faith came. And it changed our lives. It changed everything about our lives. Wait, this Jesus who saves, who forgives, also heals and delivers. He transforms. He breaks every bondage, every chain. Amen. If we will but believe, if we will but trust Him, hearing the word of the Christ, the whole word about the whole Christ, hearing Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you know what happens? Faith proceeds from that. Faith grows from that. And this is what happened with this woman. Verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, in her hopeless state, she heard of the Jesus that saves and heals and delivers. And faith came alive. Faith come. It came from hearing. It produced in her hope and faith, whereas before she had none. And here's a simple takeaway from this passage. People must hear. Amen. And we must tell. People must hear, and we must tell. If we don't tell them, who will? You know, people all around you are lost and bound and oppressed and vexed and sick, and they need Jesus so desperately. They need the Jesus. You know, sometimes they may turn on a radio or turn on a TV and hear about somebody's notion, some preacher's notion of Jesus, but they need to hear of the Jesus of the Bible. And you have to tell them, because you can't depend on somebody else to tell them. You can't leave it to somebody else. The Lord says it's our task. It's our mission and our commission. They must hear, and we must tell. And they need to hear the full gospel, by the way. Not just the gospel of prosperity, not just the gospel of whatever it is people are talking about. They don't. This much is sure. People don't need to hear nonsense. They don't need to hear conspiracy theories, because that's not going to save anybody. It's not going to get anybody filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not going to get anybody healed. It's not going to get anybody delivered. It'll just get them confused. And they're already confused. They do not need to hear politics. You know, if this poor lady had heard a political message, you know, she wouldn't have got well no matter who she voted for. She needed to hear of the Jesus. The Jesus who saves, who heals, who delivers. She needed to hear the gospel. It's the truth that sets us free. She certainly didn't need to hear some self-help message. Just look at yourself in the mirror every day and tell yourself, you got it. You got it. You know, it's amazing the things Christian people get wrapped up with. We have to guard our hearts, beloved, that we stay on task. People need to hear of the Jesus. Our task is to tell them of the Jesus. Don't get sidetracked. People need to hear about the Jesus, not your favorite football team. People come to church and they get bombarded with all kind of things. Hey, look, I like it too. But let's not make that our message. I've seen in the years pastoring, I've seen some people get wrapped up in some pretty interesting things, some pretty crazy things. I remember years ago in Chalmette, if a visitor came into the church, always somebody was going to swoop on them to try and persuade them to sell Amway. That's not what they need to hear. That's not what fellowship is all about. And if it wasn't Amway, it was some other network marketing thing. I don't know if I've ever told y'all, but I hate network marketing. I hate it because you victimize people that love you and trust you, family members, friends, church members. I've seen what it does in churches. I've seen what it does firsthand in people. You don't know what I'm talking about? Network marketing, where they want to sign you up. You be on my downline so that what overpriced products that underperform, promises of riches that never materialize. So, no, I'm not a fan. I had a fellow who actually told me one time he needed to meet with me. It was very important. And so I did. I agreed to meet with him. And you know what he tried to do? Sign me up to be an Amway distributor. I said, boy, did you pick the wrong person. So I told him what I thought of Amway. When she heard of the Jesus, verse 27, we're not told how she heard. We're not told in the passage who told her about Jesus. But what a difference it made in this lady's life. Because somebody told her. What a difference it made. That telling produced a faith in her heart and a hope in her heart that would change everything. Because somebody told her that telling. It moved her. You know, when faith is real, when faith comes alive, it moves a person into action. And that's exactly what happened with this lady. She had to shake off. Now, she had a lot of baggage to shake off. When you think about 12 years of isolation, separation, ostracism, not allowed to go out in public. You can't gather. You can't be around regular people. All those years of isolation, can you imagine what a social recluse she had become? So withdrawn, so afraid of being rejected by people if she got around them. It's hard for us perhaps to put ourselves into her mind or her thoughts, but I would like for you to try. A person who is so insecure, because anytime she got even close to people, they'd give her more than dirty looks, you can believe, because they didn't want to be contaminated by her. Now, these social anxieties, they can be very real. This lady had she had reason to be socially anxious. But you know, hearing about the Jesus gave her such hope and faith that she would overcome her inhibitions, her fears, to go out in public and to get into a crowd of people. And look, according to the Bible, these crowds, they were large. Look, back up with me just a minute to verse 24. Verse 24. You with me right here? When it speaks of how Jesus went with him, he's going with the man whose daughter was sick. And notice, and much people followed him and thronged him. They thronged him. The Greek means to press on all sides, to surround. In fact, Wiest, in his Greek word studies in the New Testament, he said it means to throng, to crowd, to press against, to the point of suffocation. Now, you're talking about a tight, tight, tight crowd pressing against the Lord. This woman not only came out of her seclusion and her isolation, overcame all her social inhibitions, worries, fears, anxieties, and she went and got into that press, into that crowd, and somehow worked her way through it. You know, not only did she manage to get into the crowd, she got through the crowd and somehow was able to reach out in the press and touch the Lord's garment. Now, you know, you could say it's sheer determination. To be sure, it's determination, but it's also divine grace, because those who want to touch the Lord's going to make a way. He'll make a way. She managed to get her hand through there and touch the Lord. Praise God. We know she touched him because the Bible says, verse 27, she touched his garment. Verse 30, who touched my clothes? Verse 31, Lord, what do you mean, who touched you? I mean, you got all kind of people here touching you. She touched the Lord. She touched him with her hand, but more important, she touched him with her faith. And there's an order here that I want us to notice. I've mentioned this before in previous messages, but I want to point it out again because it's easy to forget. I want you to notice something in verse 28. There is an order to the way faith works. Verse 28. She said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. This is a manifestation of her faith. Her faith makes a bold confession. If I can touch him, I will be healed. You know, there is a confession involved in faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10 speaks about, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto sozo. It's the word for healing, made to be made whole, to be well, to be cured, to be saved. There is faith faith is evidenced by what comes out of a person's mouth. But what I want to point out here is that first came faith. If I can touch him, I'll be healed. Right? First came faith. Faith has actions. We know faith without works is dead, being alone, James says. Faith without works, that is faith without actions, is dead being alone because it's just words. But real faith is more than words. Real faith has actions. She squeezed through the crowd. She came out of her isolation. This is her actions, right? She touched Jesus. And then I want you to notice, she said, if I can touch but his clothes, I'll be whole. She came in that press behind. What do you think the rest of that crowd was doing? I mean, there's a big crowd there. They were squeezing, like Reese says, to the point of suffocation. Were they just spectators? Were they bystanders? Were they onlookers? Were they just a crowd of fans hoping to see a spectacle or a sight of some kind? You know, like people at a football game. They're not participants. They're just watching other people. Maybe they were hoping to see something, see a sign, a wonder, a miracle. Maybe they were hoping for a free meal. I have found that even a clown on a unicycle juggling Coke bottles can get a crowd. I mean, people just want to see something. Doesn't mean they're followers or disciples. Doesn't mean any of this crowd was actually disciples of the Lord, except for the ones that were. But there was one person in the crowd, at least one, who was there to touch Jesus. She touched him. That's her faith. Verse 29, and straight away, that means immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She touched him, and she was healed. There's the faith, then there's the fact of healing. Faith, fact. From faith to fact, and then the next part of the verse, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, this is very important. It's very simple, but it's very important. These are the stages of answered prayer or the stages of faith. First, there's faith. Then the fact, then the feeling. Faith, fact, feeling. Do not confuse the order. See, many people want the feeling first, and then they'll believe. If I can feel that I'm healed, then I'll believe that I'm healed. Or if I can see that there's a difference in my, I'm praying for my son-in-law, I'm praying for my daughter, I'm praying for my child. If I see the difference, if I feel the difference, then I'll believe. You're confusing the order. It's faith. Then the fact, then the feeling. Faith, fact, feeling. Feeling follows faith. Feeling doesn't come first. This is true for everything you receive from the Lord. It's true with salvation. It's true with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's true with divine healing. It's true with deliverance. You always have to tell people, we walk by faith, not sight. We walk by faith, not feeling. We have to tell people all the time, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you do not see or do not feel. When you pray to be saved, when you pray to be forgiven of your sins, when you ask the Lord Jesus to wipe your slate clean, forgive you, make you a new creation, you pray, you are to believe right then and there that Christ answers that prayer, forgives you of all your sins, and delivers you from the second death and enters your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. What if you don't feel anything? What if you don't feel any different? What if you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I mean, I prayed, but I don't see any difference. I don't feel any difference. What is faith? Believing what you don't see, believing what you don't feel. Faith is believing what God said. Believe it because God said it. It's true because God said it. Believe it. First is the faith. Faith. Then the fact of healing. Feeling comes last. You to believe you're saved. If you pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you pray, people are laying hands on you, they speaking in tongues, they casting out devils, they praying, and you don't feel anything. I prayed, I don't feel a thing. I don't feel a thing. I don't know what's wrong with me. Faith first. Fact, when you believe, when you pray, believe you receive. Right then and there, Mark 11:24. All things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Matthew 21:22. When you pray, believe you receive it, you shall have it. First the faith, then the fact, then the feeling. The feeling will come, the feeling will follow, but only if you believe first. Pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Believe you receive it right then, right there, right now. Not later when the feelings come. If you're waiting for the feelings, then you're turning the order around. It's faith, fact, feeling. Y'all follow?
Yes.
It's faith, fact, feeling. She was immediately healed. And then she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, the Greek word is dunamis. It's the word that's translated power. Power had gone out of him. He turned about and said, "Who touched my clothes?" You know, her faith in touching Jesus, she was touched in return by the power of God. We touch him with faith. He touches us with power. If we can only believe. Who touched my clothes? The disciples said, "Lord, look at this crowd around you. Everybody's touching you. Everybody's bumping into you. People patting him on the back. People wanting to touch." You know, some people, they just, it's like rubbing a rabbit's foot, maybe. They think they're going to get good luck or something. But the Lord knew who touched him. You know, when he said, "Who touched me?" You know he knew. He knew. The Bible says he turned around and looked at her. He wasn't asking a question because he didn't know the answer. He was asking the question because he wanted a response from her. He knew the answer. He knew immediately who touched him. Sometimes we ask questions when we know the answer. Who broke that lamp? You got one kid in the house. I mean, who you think it was? It wasn't me, Ma. You just looking, you know who broke it. You just looking for a confession. You're looking for an admission here. The dog did it, yeah. I made a sandwich. I made a good sandwich. Put it on the table, turned away to put the stuff back in the refrigerator, and the sandwich was gone. All that was there was a big dog with a guilty look. And I asked him who ate my sandwich. And he never did confess. But I could tell by the guilty look on his face. Yeah. Who touched me? He looked around about, verse 32, to see her that had done this thing. Well, he looked right at her. He knew who touched him. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, this is what he was looking for. This is why he asked the question. She was fearing and trembling. Notice the Bible says she was fearing and trembling. Why? Can you imagine the thoughts that were racing through her mind at this point? She knew she was healed. She knew it immediately. This had to be thoughts of exhilaration, thoughts of joy unimaginable. No more pain after 12 long years in her body. When the Bible speaks here of the woman fearing, verse 33, the Greek word is phobia. You know what a phobia is? It's actually a dread, a fear, a terror. Why would she feel this way, frightened and afraid and terrified? Well, for several reasons. One, she touched the Lord. The Lord touched her in power. There was the fear and dread because of her presumption to get out in that crowd, an outcast, an untouchable, someone who was supposed to remain in isolation, who had no permission to be in that crowd, who had no permission to touch the Lord. I mean, she was in violation not only of every rule of society, but she was in violation of the law of God. The law of God commanded her to remain socially distant. So imagine the dread in her, the fear in her, the terror in her, yet at the same time, exhilaration, joy, because she knew she was healed. And now she's terrified. She's terrified, did I do something wrong? Did I take something that didn't belong to me? Are they going to take it back? What is the Lord going to say? What is the Jesus going to say to me for what I've done? She admitted it all. You know, just socially, she was guilty and could be subject to severe punishments. But I want you to notice the Lord's words to her. He said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. Your faith has made you whole. It's made you whole. Again, the Greek word is sozo. It means to heal, to save, to rescue, to make well, to restore. Maybe, and this I don't believe is mere conjecture, I actually do believe that this lady probably felt like she got this healing by taking something that wasn't hers, by acting so presumptuously, by breaking all the laws of society and the laws of isolation, like she stole something. It wasn't hers to take. She didn't ask permission to touch the Lord or to be touched by him. She was healed. The thoughts going through her mind were unimaginable. But the Lord's words to her were, daughter, to this effect, you didn't steal anything. You know, healing really is the children's bread. Salvation is the children's bread. Deliverance is the children's bread. She didn't take anything that wasn't hers. She violated no person of Jesus. He was not violated nor offended. He said, daughter. Daughter. She was a daughter of the faith, you know. Your faith has made you whole. You didn't take anything that wasn't yours. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Go in peace, not in fear, not in terror, not in worry that the authorities are going to come knock on your door and take that healing back. Go in peace. Go now. In fact, it actually reads, go into peace. Go into peace. What a difference. Like a new door has opened to her. Where she lived for 12 long years without peace, 12 years in torment, 12 years in pain and suffering and isolation. Now a new door, a new life is open to her. He said, go into peace. Go into peace. A life now of wholeness. She can be restored to fellowship with her family and loved ones. go from the place of isolation and despair and loneliness into peace, peace of mind and body and spirit. Go into peace and be whole of thy plague. And this is in the continuous sense, so it means go and be continually whole. Go and be well. Praise God. Be free from your disease today and tomorrow and forever. Now, you know what I want us to see here? A transformation. A transformation in this lady's life from a life of despair, loneliness, isolation, a social outcast, anxieties, fears, terrors, torments, suffering, pain, hopelessness. Total transformation when she touched Jesus. Everything changed. When she touched Jesus, everything changed. She was changed forever. I believe one of the greatest testaments to the genuineness, the reality of Christianity is transformed lives. The transformed lives of those who believe. Lives changed for the better. Lives changed for the better. People so hateful, so angry, get delivered and become kind and compassionate. People so proud and arrogant become humbled. People so vile and filthy in speech and in behavior, lewd and crude, are transformed. The transforming power of the gospel in people's lives, witnessed in people's lives, is one of the greatest testimonies of its authenticity and its genuineness. Y'all remember the old song by the Gaithers, "He Touched Me"? I was shackled by a heavy burden beneath a load of guilt and shame, and then the hand of Jesus touched me, and I am no longer the same. He touched me. He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. This lady, 12 long years, you know, I doubt if she did much singing in 12 years. 12 years, I doubt that there were many songs coming from her lips. But can you believe that she left that day with a song in her heart and joy in her heart and hope in her life and faith and a whole new life because she touched Jesus, because Jesus touched her. Everything changed. And you know, every one of you has a similar story. You may not have been a leper. In some ways, we were all outcasts. In some ways, we all were. And in some ways, like this lady, we felt the loneliness, the hurt, the despair, the sorrow, the grief, the shackles, in one way or another, until you heard of the Jesus who changes lives. Can you imagine this lady hearing for the first time about the Jesus who changes people's lives, who changes everything? All you have to do is touch him, or let him touch you, and you won't be the same. You know, somebody told you about the Jesus. And you were touched and transformed, and your life hasn't been the same ever since. While the change was immediate and radical, it is still ongoing. It was immediate. It was radical. And yet it continues. The change continues to this very day. The question should be, if you have never really reached out and touched the Lord, or never been really touched by Him, then the question should be, how can I touch Jesus? Well, you touch Him like she did, by faith. She touched Him. She touched His garment. She touched Him. But it was faith. Her faith has made you whole. That's what the Lord said. Your faith has made you whole. You touch Him by faith. You touch him by your prayers. You touch him by your sincere worship, by your confession of faith in Christ and your love for him and repentance of sin. And you know what? There's no obstacles in your way. There's no crowd you have to press through to get to him. You have immediate access to the Lord. You can reach out by faith and touch him and ask him to touch you and transform your life. You can stay bound. You know, your reluctance and hesitation and fears and anxieties, you can hold on to them. You can go back to isolation. The lady could have done all of that. She could have went back to her isolation and died sick and alone and broken. Or you can touch Jesus by faith. And your life will be forever changed. In fact, you can touch him right here and right now. Just by asking, Lord Jesus, touch me. Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me, heal me. Today, if you're suffering, if you're sick, if you're troubled, if you're battling fears, anxieties, whatever it is, sorrows, if you've been backslidden, why don't you touch the Lord today? Let him touch you. Why don't we stand together this morning? I'm going to ask that we each just reach out our hands and our faith to the Lord and touch him by faith and ask him to touch us. Would you be willing? Would you be willing to pray, Lord Jesus, touch me right now. Lord Jesus, break every bondage in my life. Every bondage to every vile thing, every unclean habit. Break every yoke, every chain. Break every obstacle, everything that hinders me from surrendering all to you, Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, touch me, I pray. Lay your hand upon me, Lord Jesus. Rid me of all that plagues my life. Touch my body and heal it, Lord Jesus. Heal it of every affliction, every infirmity, every pain, every weakness. Heal me, Lord Jesus. Touch me, Lord. Lord Jesus, touch my mind. Rid me of every worry and anxiety and fear and terror. Lord Jesus, touch my spirit. Cleanse and purify me, Lord Jesus. Let my mind, my thoughts, my heart be right with you, Lord. Wash me clean, Lord Jesus. Lord, let my life be transformed as like this woman. I go into peace and be whole, to be whole. Lord, let me be whole. Let my family be whole. Let my loved ones be whole. Let my home be whole. Let my marriage be whole. Let my relationships be whole, Lord Jesus. We pray. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Go into peace and be whole. Be continually whole. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's worship.